last night or not, but we'll see how the Lord works. Amen. He is the one who controls us, everything, hopefully. Looking at a message entitled Waiting on God, we've moved that far in the alphabet, although the number of messages I delivered, because some of them we doubled up on, is certainly more than the 26 or so letters in the alphabet. 26? 27. 26, okay. Looking back at 1 Samuel chapter 13, our key verses are 11 and 12. The Bible says, "And Samuel said, 'What hast thou done?' And Saul said, 'Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I,'" you're always in trouble when you say, "I said, not God said." "He said, 'The Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering.'" Well, there's a number of messages you could really deliver out of that this morning, but we'll see how this goes. Waiting isn't typically something most people do well. It was one of the things that I disliked most about being in the military. Everything was hurry up here. And then the rest of it was like 45 minutes to an hour. Parade, rest, relax. But it was always seen to be hurry up and wait around. One of the things that I disliked most about my wife's pregnancies was making sure that we got to our appointments on time to only find ourselves sitting for 2 to 3 more hours waiting to see the doctor. I don't know why he seemed to always have emergencies when we were scheduled. I think it was planned by the Lord so I would learn something that I didn't learn very easily or quite readily. Now, if I knew then what I have learned over these last 30 to 40 years, I would have saved myself a great deal of senseless aggravation. God was trying to teach me a valuable lesson. One of the things that I failed to pick up on and or express when things that are bothersome come into our lives, it is that it is not always about spiritual growth. When the storms come our way. Now, the wife shared me a devotional I thought was pretty good, and it was pretty pointed. And it is that we are in the midst of those storms, I should say prior to those storms, make sure that we're anchored deep, or deep roots. We've seen storms that come our way, 30 mile an hour, 40 mile, maybe 50 mile an hour winds, where you would suppose that a tree would stand and remain in place, but it was toppled. And that usually is because of rainy seasons, and roots don't go deep, and so they have nothing on which to grab or to hold themselves in place. So this was an important point my wife shared with me from a devotional she was using. And that is that we need to be making sure that our roots are deep now, so when the storms come, we're not blown every which way. Patience. Waiting on the Lord is one of those experiences that causes our spiritual roots to go deeper into trusting God. So in our text, newly anointed King Saul is at war with the Philistines, or the Philistines at war with Israel. Now, Saul is not a seasoned warrior. He's head and shoulders above the typical average Israelite. But nonetheless, he isn't a seasoned warrior, and he knows that if they are to win this war, it is God who is going to bring the victory, not themselves. And it was important to have the prophet and the priest there on the day of engagement to offer the proper sacrifices and the direction and the will of God. Samuel is late. Preachers can be late once in a while. The test for King Saul is now set in place. For whatever reason, God delayed Samuel being able to get there at an appointed time. So King Saul is impatient. rather than wait on the proper protocol, he decides to take it upon himself to do that which was only permitted by the priest. And that which, the duties, I should say, that were assigned to the priest and the Levites, God took very seriously. If you can remember reading about when they were bringing back the Ark of the Covenant to Israel, and one of the men reached up to grab the ark to stabilize it, and God struck him dead. And they couldn't, a lot of people couldn't understand why, because he was not permitted. First of all, it shouldn't have been on that cart. It was supposed to be carried by the poles. I mean, that was well ingrained for 40 years of wandering through the wilderness, that's how that would be done. And David was smart enough to recognize that when it's time to bring the Ark of the Covenant up there, that, okay, you know, we're going to do it the way God wants it done. And we're always better off doing things the way God wants things done. Amen? All the way around. But Saul offered in the place of Samuel what he knew was not his place to offer. That's why he used the phrase, I forced myself. And boy, we're going to deal with that this morning. And so as we approach this letter in the alphabet W, we can ask ourselves, am I a patient person? Have I reached a place in my spiritual growth where waiting on the Lord is a natural step that I take when faced with pressing problems? Do I present it to the Lord, tell Him all about it, then strike out on my own to fix the problem? How many times have we been guilty of doing just that? Lord, guide and direct us as we look for the message today, that waiting on You, Lord, is so important, whether we're preachers or church officers or congregations, or whether we're leaders in our homes, leaders in our society. Lord, to be able to present what You already know and present these petitions to You for our guidance and for our direction, that, Lord, we would do so with a greater degree of patience in waiting upon You. Lord, salvation is not one of those things that we need to wait upon. Lord, salvation is one of those things that must take place instantaneously. Lord, once we've heard the gospel, we need to accept You right then and there. So, Lord, may those who hear through the message that of salvation, that they would not procrastinate, they would not wait for a more convenient time, but they would see that now is the time, now is the moment. But Lord, for the redeemed of the Lord, there are some things that we do, Lord, that we get ahead of You. We wish we hadn't, but Lord, sometimes we do harm to ourselves by doing that. And so, Lord, challenge us and change us today so that we'll be more of what You want us to be and more of what we should be. And Father, we'll give You the praise, the honor, and the glory in Christ's name. Amen. So the very first point there is lessons from Scripture. How much of life's lessons have we gleaned from the Word of God? Before we have to actually experience them, how many of us have looked at that and said, you know what, I recognize this as a situation I read about in the Bible. So-and-so and so-and-so, or this set of circumstances, and this is how it turned out here. And here I am, I'm on the precipice of, I have to make a decision, am I going to go down that same road, or am I going to learn from them? Amen? It bothers me greatly that in my earlier years, my informative years, when I should have been learning and listening, I was so naive about how valuable the Word of God would have been in my early daily lives. The foolishness and the senselessness that I did, and the cost and the price that goes along with it. God did not arbitrarily one day say to Himself, I think I'm going to just sit right down and I'm going to write a book that will be chock full of principles and precepts and examples of how these two things work to give man the best possible life in a fallen world. I mean, isn't that what you really want? Don't you want the best possible life that God can give us in a fallen world? Now, it may not look exactly how you planned for it to look, but it will be exactly what God wants. And if you are walking with God, you'll be pleased with it. Now, I can't blame Satan for my failures. I cannot blame Satan for my choices. I cannot blame Satan for my bad decisions. And so I have never wasted my money on that stupid t-shirt that says, the devil made me do it. He cannot make you do anything that you do not want to do. Now, he can entice you and he can succor you. but he cannot make you. Now, why is this that I can't blame Satan? Because as a young man, as a teenager, I had a Bible. And I've had one throughout my teen and my young adult years. And so it wasn't like I didn't have any recourse. But like anyone else, you have to pick it up. And then you got to open it up. And then you have to spend some time reading it. Maybe underlining a few things here that speak to your heart. Amen? I mean, is that what you do when you're in college? You're taking courses in school, young people and all? You underline the things that you think are important. Things that you want to remember. You do that when you're doing your Bible study. I know my wife does that. Others do that. Some mark them in the margins. Some mark in the line there. They'll mark in the Bibles. Things that stand out to them. They want to be able to remember them or spoke to them. Now, Satan does not have the power to make me as a Christian do anything that I don't want to do. We give him that power. He doesn't have it. We relinquish it to him. So, if I am not in the Word of God seeking His input, then I am not preparing myself to make the best, the smartest, nor the wisest decision that I can make. Worse yet, if I make decisions contrary to the Word of God, and I know when I'm doing so, that I am indeed being foolish. Our young people are not always making wise decisions. Young adults are not making wise decisions. They look around at the world, and the world has more say than the Word of God because they're in the world more than in the Word of God. Now, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll come back to that portion of Scripture, so just mark it down. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the believers in the city of Corinth. He has been there as an evangelist, as a missionary. He's done a great work there. Now he's having to write to rebuke them, because they got away from the things that they were taught and began to go back to the former things of the world. Beginning in chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of what? Declaring unto you the testimony of God." He said, "For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." In other words, he realized the tremendous responsibility that God had placed on his shoulders to bring the message as he stated. He said, "I brought to you," in chapter 15, he said, "I brought to you only the only message that was the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Now, in his epistles, he has written other things. But when he came into a city, he was more concerned about preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Because that's where salvation is. And so his fearing and trembling was that he would not be received. For any number of reasons. Paganism for one. Perhaps maybe because of the thorn in his flesh that might be causing people to be repulsed by it. Though we don't know what it was. And so he was really realizing that, listen, this is the message that God wants his children to know, or the people of Israel to know, that the Messiah has come, that he has given his life, he shed his blood, he was crucified, and that they needed to repent of their sin. They needed to come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. I think we take it too easily. When we share the gospel about whether someone will or will not get saved, we kind of do it glibly. Well, no big deal. That's true. Hey, no skin off my nose. The other ones who rejected it. You know, and we had that kind of a glib attitude. And there isn't really a heart that feels sorrow, genuine sorrow that you had the words of life. And that's not what Peter said when Christ asked him if they were going to go away like the rest of them. He said, "Where would we go? Thou hast the words of life." And so we bring to them the words of life, eternal life, with Christ. And yet we treat it as if it was no big deal, that was their choice, their decision. I did my job. Our job is not only to present, but our job is to pray before, to present, and to pray afterwards. And I believe that many times we either forget or we just haven't developed the habit of doing that as we ought to. But he goes on in verse 20, he said, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's what? Wisdom." I'm afraid that many times we approach things with man, with worldly wisdom. Man's wisdom is the same thing as worldly wisdom. We can look at the woke crowd out there. The wokeism came about because it is a world that does not know God, that does not know the way of God, trying to find an answer to the problems that exist in the world. Wokeism is not the answer. Never can be, never will be. The wisdom of God through this word, that is where we find the help that we need. "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the what? Spirit and of power." That is the power of the Word of God. "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Be careful about how we present the gospel. We begin to take on an idea that I think this person would want to hear this, so I'm going to take this course. Paul didn't beat around the bush. He presented the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And so, verse 6, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak in the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." And so there is a preparation. And they had all that they needed in the Old Testament to recognize and to know that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. The problem was, for them, for the most part, was a heart of disbelief, if you will. But more than anything else, he didn't come the way they thought he ought to come. He should have come and he should have just dismantled the Roman Empire and reestablished Israel as a nation, independent and sovereign. And so, did you catch what the Apostle Paul did? Paul was totally, totally dependent on God. Now, folks, he was an intelligent man from what history says. Fluent in several languages. Knew the Old Testament inside and out. He was really an up-and-coming prominent Pharisee. But nonetheless, he came to these people dependent upon God. And I believe when it said he came in fear and trembling, he came because he didn't want to get in the way of what God could do. He didn't want Paul to get in the way of what God could do through him. And that's why we need to come to that place in our lives where we need to be concerned about whether we're going to get in the way of God being able to work through us. Because self sometimes gets a little bit puffed up, doesn't it? So when we aren't dependent on God, then all we have is worldly wisdom that falls short. Amen. Wokeism is what happens when the world falls short using worldly wisdom. So, do you think, as a child of God, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb of God, that this woke crowd, with their woke agenda, actually has any real answers or any real solutions? Can I tell you this morning that every exercise of their worldly wisdom makes things worse? What has gotten better since they have taken power? Nothing's gotten better. Maybe except for in their own minds, but they're deluded anyway. They're delusional. Their solution is to chart a course that is the antithesis of the Word of God. Everything that God wants us to follow and to understand and to practice in our lives, they do just the opposite. So, from our source text in 1 Samuel chapter 13, if we can turn back there. In verses 10 through 12. "And it came to pass that as soon as Saul had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came." He wasn't early, and by God's time piece, he wasn't late either. He was right on time. The problem was King Saul, he was out of sorts. But he goes on there and he says, "Behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to him to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, 'What hast thou done?' And Saul said, because I saw the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore, I... There's always a problem when I gets in the way. Therefore, I... Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. King Saul knew what he was going to do was wrong. That's why he said, I forced myself. And as I looked at that and I thought more on that, I asked myself, well, how so? Because of what God says in His Word. What King Saul did was only permissible by the line of Aaron, not by anybody else. You could bring the sacrifices to the Levite priest, and they would offer the burnt offerings or the meal offerings or the peace offerings and so on. They would do that. But they would bring them to the door and they would hand them over. And so he states it in the end of verse 12, I forced myself. This is exactly what we do when we know what the Bible says and we choose to do what? Otherwise, we're forcing ourselves to be disobedient. So when the Bible says not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers, and you do it, what is that? You're forcing yourself to be disobedient to God. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, as it comes to my mind, in there that it says if a couple is married and one gets saved, that the saved individual is not to divorce the unsaved person. Not to. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses say that if a person, if you subscribe to Jehovah's Witnessing, or you convert to Jehovah's Witness, and your spouse doesn't get saved after a certain amount of time, divorce them and marry someone within the church. See, that's what happens when you have the wrong Bible. The right Bible says that you stay with them as long as they are consenting. You stay with them. Now, if they want to divorce you, that's not your choice. That's their choice. But us as a saved individual, we are to obey God and to stay with them, because it says that, how knowest thou that the unsaved one won't get saved or come to know Christ as a result of that? So we can't dump them overboard. We might like to, but we can. We're supposed to be witnesses there as well. So there's a number of things in the Bible. In raising our children, I had someone tell me, so I know what the Bible says about disciplining your children, but I can't bring myself to do that. Well, you just force yourself to disobey God. Now, there are a number of areas as well. Things that are in the imperative that you choose not to do. You're forcing yourself to ignore what the Bible says so you can do what you want to do in the way you want to do it in the fashion that you want it done. That is unscriptural. So, what was King Saul to do? The Philistines are getting a little bit closer. I'm very uncomfortable. The priest is not here. What am I to do? Well, wait. I mean, that would be the biblical approach, was to wait. He was supposed to wait regardless of his reasoning or whatever his reasoning would be. I mean, God's not asleep. God's not on vacation. God's not out to lunch. How we see the circumstances before us is not an excuse to do our own thing, our way, in our time. But it is always wise to wait upon the Lord. Yeah, but preacher, I've been praying for this for several years. You keep praying. And you keep on waiting. You've heard me say before, my mom waited about 45 years for my dad to get saved. They were not 45 easy years. But she waited. And she waited patiently. She was a loving wife. She was a good mother. Handled a lot of things on her own that my dad wouldn't handle. But she waited and she prayed. And she was a biblical, godly woman. And God finally had to turn up the heat a little bit and gave my father a little dose of cancer. And he said, you know, I think I better go see a pastor. And he went and he saw a pastor, and that pastor led him to a saving knowledge of Christ. But she was patient, waiting patiently upon the Lord. It is for us to trust God. It is for us to wait on God. And we would know this, amen, we would know this if we were in the Word of God, gleaning from the Word of God, the wisdom of God, and the many examples that He has preserved for us to encourage us in doing what is right and what is best. Amen? Let me see. It kind of reminds me of something I read when I was going through the Old Testament. It kind of reminds me of something that Paul spoke about. It reminds me of this particular situation. And you can go back to that situation and look and say, okay, Lord, now share with me what I need to know here so I can make the right decisions here. Amen? But listen, if you're not in the Word of God, you don't have that. You're not, worse than being naive, you're ignorant. Willfully ignorant. I mean, how else do we put it? If you can't pick up this book and realize that this is our daily food for life and decision and choices that we make on a day-to-day basis there, that this is the input and the parameters by which we work with there so we can make good ones and solid ones and have the divine wisdom of God about us to do those things. Amen? I mean, we would know this. So, do we even realize that to not seek the wisdom and the direction of the Lord can leave us with choices that we make that can and will ruin our lives? Unfortunately, it didn't just ruin King Saul's life. It ruined it for his family. Chapter 13, verse 14. Samuel speaking says, Now, thy kingdom shall not continue. Saul made a tragic choice that day that would have an impact on his family until most of them were killed off. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. King Saul began to put two and two together. He began to realize that, hey, you know what? This young strapping guy called David, I think God's got his eye on him. And then it became quite evident because even Jonathan, even Saul had made mention of that. But see, Saul was going to do everything he could to make sure that David never got to that place. See, he actually thought he could pull one over on God. Folks, we can't pull anything over on God. We will pay the price, no doubt. Second lesson as we close. Lessons in waiting. King Saul is a historical record from which we are to learn numerous lessons. James chapter 4 and verse 17 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? It's sin. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31, which I believe many Christians probably know. They might even have a plaque somewhere in their house somewhere. But they that wait upon the Lord shall what? Fail? No. Falter? No. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. See, during that waiting upon the Lord is not a time to bite nails and to sit in a rocking chair, all that kind of activity and getting nothing done and fretting and stewing all over that. But you know what? It's time to strengthen yourself in who the Lord is. He has heard. He is trustworthy. He's simply telling you, I have some things I have to do to make sure things work out a certain particular way there, so you wait on me. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. We're strengthened. We're encouraged. Waiting is supposed to be a positive experience in which we grow. When our roots go deeper. So when the storms come, we're not tossed to and fro. You see, God has divine insight. God has divine knowledge. Waiting upon the Lord has a divine purpose for those who will exercise their trust and patience in the person of God and the person that God is. David had his weak moments. Usually when he got out ahead of God, which is, I don't know about you, but I've always found that to be true when I get ahead of God. But he was a quick study. He learned. It's amazing how sometimes we don't, some of us just don't ever learn. We kind of go through the same thing over and over and over and over again. So David had his weak moments. As a quick study, he wrote in Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14. He said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then in the next verse he writes, he says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait. He will reveal what we need to know when we need to know it. Not a minute too late, not a minute too early. But always at the right appropriate time. David felt so sure and strongly about letting God handle King Saul that when on several occasions David had the opportunity and was even encouraged to take the life of Saul, he said, I will not lay my hand on God's anointed. And he didn't. He wisely, and I believe it was the wisdom of God that prevailed in David's life, that he did not take. He could have said, listen, I've been anointed. God's done with him. I'm just going to take this thing into my hands here. But he did not do that. But let's stop and think for a moment. How much more difficult would it have been for David to ascend to the throne if he did take Saul's life? It was difficult as it was already. But nonetheless, it would have been worse. So as we allow these truths to sink in, how many times have we set out to handle problems in our lives without waiting on the Lord, our God? How many times have we done that? I know I have, shamefully so. We want things done yesterday, and so we take what we think to be the quick and easy way, which turns out to be the long and hard way. How many of you found that to be true? I know this shortcut. 2 days later, you're still trying to find out where you are, right? However, taking it to the Lord in prayer and in patience, wait upon the Lord. It is always going to be easy. No, it's not always going to be easy. But it is, more often than not, the smartest and the wisest route to take. So, have we been making any real spiritual progress in this virtue of waiting on the Lord? Have we been doing that? I hope we're learning. I pray that we're learning. Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together. And Father, as you get ready to go into the communion service, we pray that you'll guide and direct. Meet the need of this hour. And Lord, it's so easy in almost any set of circumstances to be impatient. But Lord, as believers who have lived in a totally different America than what we see today, we're becoming impatient and longing for at least the civility that existed back in the day. And not to see your principles and your precepts being discarded and tossed away like an old filthy rag. Especially when the body of Christ is endeavoring to embrace them and is being shunned by the world and labeled by the world. But Lord, we wait in patience for your coming. But in the meantime, Lord, we realize that we ought to be busy. We know that you will come. And we know that you will gather us together unto yourself. But Lord, we don't want to leave anybody behind because of our indifference, because of our disobedience. So Lord, won't you guide and won't you direct? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed as Diane quietly plays on the piano today. And I'd ask you today, as a child of God, are you working on impatience so that you might become patient, learning to wait upon the Lord? It's not an easy virtue of the Christian life, but I believe it is a critical virtue of the Christian life to learn to wait upon the Lord. I wonder how many times we have frustrated the work of God because we got ahead of God, because we became impatient, because we became indifferent, and we took control, we wrested control out of the hand of God. And we say to ourselves, preacher, I don't want to do that anymore. I don't have that much time left. We don't believe we have much time left as Christians before the rapture occurs. We need to make the most of the time we have. Amen. And if that means being patient and waiting on the Lord, then that's exactly what we need to do. Maybe with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, you say, "Preacher, pray for me this morning. I am one of those that you talked about this morning. I have a hard time waiting." And I tell you what, folks, it's not an easy lesson to learn. It's a lifelong lesson. We're going to learn it each and every day, each and every year until Jesus comes. And this mortal will put on immortality, and this corruptible shall put on incorruption. But my friends, it is well worth wrestling with and succeeding. Richard, pray for me in closing today. Pray for me, yes. I see hands here and hands there. Things don't always come as quickly as we want them, but they will if we're trusting and being patient with the Lord. They will come in His perfect timing. Oh, glorious will it be when it does come in God's timing. And maybe it is when you're saying, "Preacher, I don't know if I even have a home in heaven." Listen, whether at home this morning or here in the sanctuary, if you do not know Christ as your personal Lord and say, this would be a good time. Right now, today. Don't put it off. Seize the moment while your heart is still tender and receptive. And invite Jesus Christ to become your Savior. And He will accept that invitation. If you'll accept His invitation to come to that saving faith in Him. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing? I don't know where I'm going to know where I'm going to spend eternity, but would you remember me with the others today in prayer? Well, Father, we do thank you for this time that we could be together. We pray that you'll meet all the needs of all the folk who are gathered here. And Lord, it is one of those messages. I know that it's easy to preach, but it's not easy to practice. But Lord, we do ask and pray that you'll guide and direct, and that from the pulpit to the pew to the homes that are gathered here today, and those who may download this message at some other point, that, Lord, it will impact our lives in such a way that we'll become the men and the women and the families and the church that you'd have us to be. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask Brother Steve if he could come, and AJ if you could come, and Jack if you could come and give me a hand here. We read this from the scriptures this morning. And the condition for communion is that, number one, you've got to become a part of the body of Christ. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then please let the communion pass you by. There is nothing mystical. There is nothing magic about the communion service. It is a memorial service showing our appreciation of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And the giving of His life, the shedding of His blood, and the power of the resurrection from the grave. And as we commemorate that today, let the Lord speak to your heart. If there is something that you are not willing to deal with, then let it pass also. So, if you know that you're fighting God over an issue in your life, or you're not saved, let the communion cup pass. Otherwise, get it right before the Lord, pray before His throne of grace, and participate. The scripture says, the Apostle Paul says, and we'll pray before each one, and then we'll do it a little bit differently. He says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' And after the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. We should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world."
Our Father in heaven, as we pause before this element and before you in this time of remembrance, Father God, I ask that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, help us to understand the gravity of this remembrance, Lord, the great sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on my behalf. Father, won't you guide and direct, bless this element? Lord, may the Holy Spirit speak and have your way in our hearts today. Bless this time, bless the elements, as we partake of this representation of the broken body of Christ. Give it on our behalf, we ask it in Jesus' name.
Having read from the scriptures, let us see together.
Lord, you can forget this day, Lord, this opportunity to once again reflect on the sacrifice you made for us, Lord, and the shedding of your blood on the cross, Lord, and the amazing gift of forgiveness, Lord, and just the hope of eternal life that we have through you, Lord. We ask you to have your blessing on this this morning as well, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.
Once again, I've read from the Word of God and the strength of God. We will stand in the same one stands up, blessed be the God that finds our hearts and back the pulse of our souls. And remember, the very meal that I've given you, I'll see you downstairs.
to get here safely. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the wonderful preaching. And most of all, we thank you for your redemptive work on the cross, how you saved us by dying on the cross. And we just thank you so much for that. And help us to tell our neighbors and tell our co-workers and anyone who we can to share this great news. And we just pray for the food downstairs. We bless the door bodies. Thank you for the hands that prepared it. And thank you for the service that's about that will start afterwards. And Brother Steve brings us a message in your word as well. Thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.